Let's pray as we come to read from God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. And thank you that we have offered you worship in song. And I pray we continue to worship you as we read from God's word, as we hear this sermon, Lord God. I pray that you would move in our midst powerfully, that you would raise up Jesus Christ, that he would be exalted in our hearts, and that we would be stirred to serve like Jesus served us. In this church and outside these walls with the people in the world around us. So come, Holy Spirit, come, Lord God. Your will be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching on the topic of serving this morning. And I want to begin by thanking each and every one of you who serves in this church. There are too many of you to mention and too many different ways in which people serve to speak through all of those examples. So I did think about naming some people, but I didn't want to miss anybody out. So I want to start by saying thank you. I'm not preaching on this topic as a way of telling you all off, but rather I'm preaching on serving as a way of encouraging us and spurring us on as we serve one another and serve people outside this church as well. And I want to dive straight in by reading to you one of the most extraordinary stories in Jesus' life from John chapter 13. If you've got a Bible, turn to John 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 17, which says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, Not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than those who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. My message this morning is for those who belong to Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you are so, so welcome. Thank you for visiting us this morning. I hope you will listen to this sermon and see how beautiful and glorious Jesus is and say at the end, I want to belong to Jesus. I want to believe in him. How do I do that? And you can come and ask me at the end, how do I put my faith in Jesus? How do I become a Christian? But this morning, I'm speaking directly to Christians. And the reason I'm speaking to Christians is because of verse 1 of John chapter 13, where it says this about Jesus. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Do you see that verse introduces this story by saying there's a special love that Christ has for his own, for those who belong to him. And I want you to know that this morning, that Jesus does not love everybody equally. I know that's a controversial thing to say, but Jesus does not love everybody equally. He has a unique, special love for his own, for Christians who have put their faith in Jesus, those who say, I belong to Christ. Can you say that this morning, that you belong to Jesus Christ? And what verse 1 of John 13 is saying is, as the Passover was approaching, this Jewish festival, where Jesus knew that at the Passover festival, that would be the moment when he would die on the cross. So as the Passover approaches, as the time for Jesus to die upon the cross approaches, Jesus' love for those who belong to him swelled. His love for his Christians, for his people, swelled. His heart pumped with love for his disciples, including you and me, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. His heart swelled and pumped. He loved us so deeply that he loved us even to the end, even to the point of dying on the cross for us. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? He loves us to the end. He loves us with that unfailing love. And that's the context for John chapter 13, where Jesus offers this amazing service to his disciples. And that's the context for my teaching this morning, the deep, deep, unfailing love of Jesus that he has for those who belong to him. And so I'm teaching us three things this morning. The three things that I want us to think about is, firstly, that we have a God who serves us. That's just an extraordinary thing to say out loud. We have a God who serves us. Secondly, therefore, we must follow his example in humble and lowly service of others. And thirdly, that in that place of Christ-like service, there is blessedness. So let me begin by asking you a question. Are you a servant-hearted person? Who was the last person you served? And how did you serve them? Are you a servant-hearted person? And that's a very important question if you claim to be a Christian, because the Bible shows us time and time and time again that our God is a servant-hearted God. Our God is a servant-hearted God. You see, people outside of the church who don't know Jesus might think that God is demanding, that he is a master who angrily demands service and worship from his people. Some people outside the church think that if God does exist, he's a cold-hearted rule giver. That's what some people outside the church think. But Christians know what God is truly like because Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus Christ is God the Son come to earth. And the Son is the perfect revelation of God the Father in heaven. So none of us have ever seen God the Father. But in Jesus, we see the perfect revelation of who he is. We don't say, like some people say, oh, we love Jesus. Jesus is a nice guy. He's fantastic. He's great. But God in heaven, we don't like him. He's angry and horrible. And we see that Jesus has the very nature of God and therefore shows us what the Father is like. And so when we watch what Jesus does and how Jesus speaks and how much he loves and cares for people, we are seeing the love of the Father in human flesh. And so when we read John 13 and we see Jesus get on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples, we are seeing the servant heart of God. That God the Son in Jesus Christ on the earth, and also the servant heart of God the Father. Have a look at verse 3. Verse 3 and 4 are some of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Let's just pause just for a moment. Who is Jesus according to that verse? He is the ruler of all things because God the Father has given him everything. Everything is in his hands. He's the ruler of all things. It says in that verse that he came from heaven. He was in glory in eternity with his Father, but he came to earth from eternity. He came from God and he is going back to God. So one day, later on in John's gospel, he will ascend into the heaven to go back to be with his Father. And so he knows all these things. He knows that he has received all things, that he's the ruler of all things. He knows that he is God from heaven. He knows he's going back to reign forever and ever on his throne. And so another way another way of reading verse 3 is that Jesus is the highest of highs, the most glorious, most powerful, most authoritative one in all existence. That's what he's saying. Jesus, knowing that, knowing his power and authority and glory, in verse 4, rose from supper, took off his outer garments, knelt upon the floor with a towel and a wash basin, and washed his disciples' grubby feet. Jesus, knowing he is and was the highest of all, got as low as he possibly could to serve his followers. I wonder whether you've ever read the Gospel according to Philippians chapter 2, which says that Christ, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather from that lofty height, he descends into humanity. He descends not just into taking the form of a human being, but he becomes a servant, and is such a glorious servant that he even is humbled to the point of death. Do you see the descension of Christ? The coming down of Christ leads him to serve us, and he serves us through his death upon the cross. We had a need. We needed to be forgiven. We needed to be saved. And Jesus Christ says, I will come down. I will stoop. I will come to earth in order to serve those whom I love. And then Philippians 2 goes on to say, he will be lifted up. He will be exalted, and every knee will bow, because of the humility he showed in coming down to serve us. The servant-heartedness in God and in Jesus is also spoken about explicitly in Mark 10, verse 45. The Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what we see here in John 13 is the servant heart of God. God in human flesh, washing grubby feet. And you can see from Peter's reaction in the story that he's absolutely horrified. He will not wash my feet. What are you talking about? There are servants who can do that. Why would you do that, Jesus? His reaction is just one of horror, actually, that Jesus would wash his feet. Maybe he had really, really bad feet and he was embarrassed. But I think it's more that Jesus, this lofty one, this glorious one, the one who he followed, his king, his saviour, would kneel down to wash his feet. He's horrified by that. This is a servant's job, a slave's job, not Jesus' job. There's no doubt that in washing the disciples' feet, the dirtiest part of the human body, Jesus is in some way pointing to what he's about to do on the cross. He washes away sin through his death upon the cross. He washes the blackest parts of our souls through his death upon the cross. If you are a Christian believer, if you believe in Christ, the very darkest parts of your past, of your soul, of your heart, have been forgiven by what Christ has done for you. So our God is a servant-hearted God. He serves us. Now, some of you might be object, in a sense, and say, you keep saying that God serves us, but surely the Bible calls us to serve God, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says. Duncan, you're emphasising that God serves us, but actually we're to serve the Lord. And you'd be right. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24 says, fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. And Romans 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. And Paul, when he writes his letters to the church, he sometimes introduces himself as an apostle of Christ, and sometimes he introduces himself as the servant of Christ, and often he introduces himself as both. He defines his identity as a servant of Jesus, a servant of God. So if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but we're to serve God, well, you're right, we are to serve God. But I want you to see that the way Jesus serves us is radically different from the way we serve Jesus. In John 13, Jesus sees a need. These people have been walking in sandals and their feet are muddy. And he says, if you're going to eat dinner with muddy feet, and they probably sat on the floor to eat rather than in chairs, you know, you need clean feet to have dinner. So Jesus saw a need, and he met that need by serving his disciples and washing their feet. On the cross, Jesus meets our need. He sees that we were lost in sin, that we needed rescuing, that we needed forgiveness. And so he dies for us. He meets a need that we have. So Jesus serves us by meeting our needs. But when we serve the Lord, we don't meet God's needs. Acts 17, verse 25 says, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Do you see? God is all-powerful, almighty. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of all things. He's even the giver of the ability to serve. So he doesn't need our service. He doesn't even need our worship. It wasn't as if this morning God was like, oh, I'm so desperately needing some people to sing praises to me. I better make sure some people go to Christchurch Fairham. He doesn't need our worship. He's not needy. He's existed in eternal blessed happiness with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. God does not need these things. We don't worship and we don't serve a needy God. So when the Bible calls us to serve the Lord, it doesn't mean that we meet God's needs. Rather, it means that we obey God. We treat him as our master and we consider ourselves as a servant. But here's the beauty. God doesn't give us commands because he needs us to do things for him. God gives us commands out of love for us, out of knowing what's best for us. That's such a beautiful way of thinking about the commands of God. He's not a master going, I need someone to make me dinner. He's a master who says, I love my servants and therefore I'm giving them instructions so that they might serve me, not to meet my need, but for their good. I think that's beautiful. So, in the Bible, in John 13, we see a God who serves us. And we serve the Lord, but in a totally different way. But a very significant part of serving the Lord is serving one another. And we do have needs, and we do need to serve one another by meeting one another's needs. Have a look at verses 12 to 15 in John 13. Let me read them to you again. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Why does Jesus wash the disciples' feet? It's because he loves them and he wants to serve them. And so it comes from who he is, out of his heart. But he also does it as an example to every disciple who would ever live after this moment. When we read this chapter, one response should be, wow, Jesus is so servant-hearted, I love him. But a second response definitely needs to be, I will follow his example in serving others. So I want to ask you a question. How are you stooping in your life to serve others? How are you humbling yourself to meet others' needs? Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "You were called to freedom, brothers." Yes, we love freedom. God has set us free from the curses of sin and death. We have received salvation by grace. We have not earned it by our own deeds. We've received it as a gift. Therefore, I am free, free from those curses, free to do whatever I want. Let's go crazy. Let's do whatever we want. There's freedom in the Lord. Isn't it glorious and wonderful, amazing? Well, how does that verse end? Let's read it together. "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When we're talking about serving each other and serving others, we're talking about that because we're following Christ's example. We're talking about that because it's what the Bible commands. And in a sense, all the commands of the Bible are encapsulated in loving our neighbour and therefore serving. And because we're talking about love. Serving others is what love looks like. What does love for one another mean? It means serving each other. Just pray now in your heart as I'm speaking. Lord God, fill me with the love of Christ that I might serve others like Christ has served me. Just pray that. Lord Jesus, you've descended. I want to serve. I want to fulfill the law by obeying this one command, loving my neighbor as myself. I want to serve others. I want to use my freedom to serve others. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And what that verse teaches us is that there are things that stop us from serving other people. There's selfish ambition. I've got goals I need to achieve. There's things that I'm going to do. I'm selfishly ambitious for myself, so I'm not going to serve others. There's also conceit, which means excessive pride or self-importance. Well, I'm too important to serve other people. I've got the ministry of preaching on a Sunday. There's no way I'm going to do anything else. That's the thing that I do. That's what I'm... No, we aren't self-important. We serve others. We look to the interests of others. And the other thing is that we might be too focused on our own interests. The passage doesn't say forget about all your own interests, but what it does say is look to your own interests as well as the interests of others. And I think that's worth just meditating on just for a second. How often am I thinking about the interests of others as opposed to my own interests? Am I always thinking about what I'm interested in and what I'm trying to achieve and what my ambitions are about and what I'm good at? Or am I thinking about what other people need and desire, what their interests are? And maybe you need to confess some of those things in your life. Maybe you need to confess you've been selfishly ambitious. Maybe you need to confess conceit. Maybe you need to confess that you've been focused on your own interests at the expense of others. And do that. Confess it. Ask for forgiveness. Jesus died for you, and pray for a humbling change of attitude by the Holy Spirit, motivated by Jesus Christ, who showed none of those qualities, who did not show selfish ambition or conceit. He was not focused on his own interest, but he showed humility. He showed love, and he was focused on our interests in the way that he served us. You see, I'm hoping and praying that God would stir us up today, that he would convict us and fill us with that Christ-like humility to live our entire lives as serving others. Christ, please help us live servant-hearted lives. So where and how can we serve? Well, we serve in the church and outside of the church. In the church, we have loads of areas that always need volunteers. We have a tech team, we have a kids and youth team, we have a setup team, a welcome team, tea and coffee, worship, we do church lunches. And I'm sure I've missed something, but we've got loads of rotas and teams that you can sign up for and say, actually, I can offer something in that group. I can do something, I can serve in that way. And I want to say again, thank you to everyone who serves on one of those teams. But each and every one of us who belong to Christ, who have been loved by Christ, who've been served by Christ, ought to be asking, how can I serve in the church? What can I be involved in? There's also all kinds of just informal ways of serving that doesn't require signing up to a rota that need doing on a Sunday. Packing the chairs away, putting up tables when we have those church lunches, washing up. I don't know quite how it works, actually. I don't understand, but I know that people who do tea and coffee often do a load of washing up, but I also know there's always people in there washing up who weren't on any rota every Sunday. And I go in there and I go, oh, I better get away quick, otherwise they might ask me to help and I'll go and do something. But, you know, there's all kinds of things informally that happen. I'm not Christ-like, forgive me, Father. Picking up communion cups, throwing away rubbish, tidying up after ourselves. All of us in church should come not only with I've got the one thing that I'm signed up for, but also I've got this Christ-like servant attitude. I want to do what I can to help. But it's not just in church. In fact, that would be such a shame if in here we put on a performance of being servant-hearted and then out there we are not servants. I want to speak about my father-in-law, who has been a wonderful example to me. He used to serve in his church in so many different ways. He was an elder for a long time, but he was like the practical elder, not like me, kind of airy fairy in the stars. He was like maybe more like Jeff. But you know, he used to practically help in church all the time. But it was in everyday life that my father-in-law really excelled. I know that he drove Rachel a bit mad, but he used to carry in his car like everything you could possibly ever need if you broke down. And it wasn't because he was breaking down all the time, because he took really good care of his car. It was so that if he saw someone, he would stop every time and get out of his car to help whoever was on the side of the road. He had jump leads and everything and things that I don't understand. He would always be popping around to people's houses to help with odd jobs. People would ring him up and say, I need a light bulb changing, and he would go and do it. Probably more complicated than that. I know that whenever he visited Rachel at university, he used to walk around the student house fixing everything he could possibly find, whether it was Rachel's or not, and whether he was asked to or not. That was just what he was. That's just who he was. He lived every moment as a servant in the church, but also outside the church. He was an example of Christ in all that he did. So I want to challenge you to think about and pray about and then take opportunities to serve your neighbours, your friends, your families, your work colleagues. You can think of different ways in which you can serve, but let me throw out a few examples or ideas. Offering car lifts to people. Offering to do shopping or to buy stuff for people, helping with odd jobs. Essentially, we want to be in that place where we see a need and we try and do what we can to help. We've spoken a lot about mission and evangelism this year, haven't we? We want to be a church sharing the good news of Jesus with others, seeing people get saved. We want to pray for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. I hope you've taken that on board. I hope you've been praying for opportunities to share Jesus with others. I've been praying that because Chris Kilby came and said, this is from Colossians 4, pray that you'd have opportunities for doors to open, that you'd share the message of Christ. Well, one really great way in which a door is often opened is by serving and helping. So I hope that maybe you're not only praying that God would open doors for opportunity for you to share Jesus, but you're also praying that God would open opportunities for you to serve and to help others, and that then would become the door for the gospel. Wouldn't that just be glorious if we're coming here on a Sunday and saying, hey, I helped this person and it opened the door to share the good news of Jesus Christ? I was driving in Leon Solent, and a strange man knocked on the window of my car window, and I was like, oh dear, what's going on here? He had bags, and I thought he was trying to sell me something. So I put down the window, and he said, can you give me a lift? Can you follow that bus? And I went, I was stopped, by the way. I wasn't moving along. But anyway, and I said, yeah, okay. So he got in the car, and we just followed the bus. And eventually I worked out what was going on, which is that he'd got off the bus and he'd left a bag of shopping on the bus. And he knew the route. So he was like, if you follow it, I'll tell you when to like overtake it and then I can get to the next. So this guy was sat next to me. He was a nice guy, but anyway, as we were talking, he got out like a voice recorder thing. And I was like, what is he doing with that? He was asking me what I do, and you know, I had a great opportunity to share something about Jesus. And he said, would you say the name of the church into my voice recorder and I'm going to look you up online? And so he went home with a voice recording saying, Christchurch Fareham, christchurchfareham.co.uk, look us up. And who knows what he did with that. But it was an opportunity to say something of God, to say something, and it came because I decided to open my door or wind down the window to a guy and give him a lift and follow a bus, which made me late, by the way, to the thing that I was doing. But I think it was worth doing. That wasn't in my notes. I wasn't planning on sharing that. But anyway. So we're serving in the church and we're serving outside of the church. We're also serving using our gifts, but also just filling needs that we see around us. So 1 Corinthians 12 is this famous passage in the Bible that speaks about the church being a body and all of us having different gifts. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4, there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So you see how Paul seemingly uses service and gift sort of interchangeably there. And what he's saying is, when you use your gifts, you are serving the church. When you prophesy, that's a way of serving the church. When you lead, which is a spiritual gift, that's a way of serving the church. When you encourage someone because you've got the gift of encouragement, that's a way of serving the church. When you give generously, because being able to give generously financially is described as a spiritual gift in the Bible, that's a way of serving the church. When you pray for healing, because you have faith for that, and you've seen people healed before, you're serving the church. When someone brings a tongue in the message, and they're serving the church by bringing a public tongue, and then someone interprets it, and we're all encouraged together, that's all of that is serving the church. So please use your gifts to serve the church, and ask in your life groups. If you go, I don't know what my gifts are, ask people in your life groups, or pray for specific gifts. We use our gifts to serve in the church. Please don't shrink back. Please keep knocking on the door and saying, I want to use my gifts. But at the same time, do you think Jesus in John chapter 13 saw his disciples' grubby feet and went, oh, who's the spiritually gifted feet washer in the group? Or Jesus went, I know, this is me. I am so good at washing feet. No, he didn't. He saw a need and he said, I'm going to do it. And because he was brilliant, he made a brilliant theological point as he was doing it about the fact that he cleans what needs cleaning and he forgives. Do you see sometimes in the church we can go, oh, I'm not going to do that because I'm the one who does this. This is the thing I'm really good at. This is the thing I'm great at. So I'll just leave that for the person who's really good at that. And I don't think that's what God intends at all. I think God's intention is that we would use our gifts and serve the church, but more than that, we would just say, well, someone needs to do it and I can. There will be things that you just can't do. Then you might be someone who can't lift heavy things. We're not expecting you to go, oh, there's a thing that needs moving that's really heavy. We're not expecting you to kind of go for it. But there will always be something you can do. And so I'm saying serve using your gifts, but also serve just filling needs. And actually, I think what happens when you do that is the Holy Spirit comes and anoints you and helps you and makes you better at the way that you're just filling a need in the church. So we serve in and out of church, we serve with gifts and outside of what we consider to be our gifting. And the other thing I want to say is we serve by hospitality. If you can't think of any ways to serve, giving someone a meal is a great place to start. In fact, the word for serve is used in the Bible all the time just to talk about giving food to people. So in Acts chapter 6, they appoint servants who give food. And so being hospitable is an amazing way to serve someone else. I know I really appreciate it when people give me food, right? You're probably the same. That is a way of serving. So find someone in the church who you've had a small connection with, find a date and get them round for dinner. And all you're doing is, I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you better. I'd love you to get to know me better. And you know what? I'm rubbish at cooking, so I've ordered takeaway, and that's what we're going to eat. Or, you know, I've spent a bit of time and I've tried to cook you something good. That is a fantastic way of serving others. I want to tell you another story. When we first launched this church, a group of ladies just came in almost kind of randomly. No one knew them in the church. They just started coming. And they came to our home group and life group, and which Rachel and I were leading at the time, and we just did dinner every week at our life group during that season of life. So they came to the church, they came to our home group, and we had dinner together. And do you know what they said? They said, no one outside of our family has ever invited us round and cooked for us before. And for us, that was kind of shocking, because we'd been in church cultures, and that's just what we often did, and lots of people cooked dinner. But for them, it was like, I cannot believe that you've taken us in, you've known us for a couple of weeks, and you've had us round to cook dinner. It was just an act of service, which we thought nothing of, but meant masses to them, and made a huge difference to their life in the church, which was a wonderful, wonderful moment. So I'd encourage you to serve in and outside of church, to use your gifts and to serve just where there's need, but definitely serve through hospitality. I could go on loads more about serving, but I want to just make two final points. And the first one is from John 13, verse 17. Jesus says, I've served, I've washed the disciples' feet as an example. And then he says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. When we serve others, like Jesus served others, there's blessing. And the Greek word for blessing there is makarios, which could be translated as happy. Certainly within the word blessing in the New Testament, there is a blessed joy, a happiness in knowing you're doing God's work. And so this is what I want to say to you. Not only that Jesus served us, so let's follow his example. Not only that he gave us an example to follow, so let's make sure we do it, but also that there's a blessedness in serving others, in living like Christ did. Now, sometimes in the moment, it can feel really difficult. Like when I was giving that guy a lift, he might even listen to the sermon online. It was a great time. Thanks, guys. But like, as I was giving him the lift, he was taking me out of what I was doing. So it was sort of a bit annoying. So in the moment, it felt difficult and felt like a sacrifice. But there definitely was blessing in that moment and that conversation. And I think that that's always true. That when we live serving others because we're following Christ's example, there is a blessedness that God pours out on us. And if it's not in the immediate, in this life, there will be blessedness in the future in what we do and how we serve others. And so I don't want to deprive you of the blessed happiness that Jesus is speaking about in John 13. And therefore, I want to encourage you to serve others in every way you can. That's what that verse says. If you know these things and you do them, blessed are you, says Jesus. Now, one final thing, and this is where I want to finish, which is in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read you Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. This is speaking about the final judgment, when we stand before God. And Jesus the King, this is what happens. Then the King will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me." Every act of service that you offer to somebody else, every time you serve another person as a Christian, Jesus sees that as service offered to him. And actually, that's absolutely the heart we ought to have when we serve one another. This is like I'm serving Christ himself, because that's how Jesus will treat it on the day of judgment. And that, I think, is a wonderful motivation and a beautiful picture of what serving one another really is all about. Jesus, God, has served us with salvation, with caring for us, with offering us forgiveness. Let us follow his example and live lives full of serving others. Let's serve in church. Let's serve outside of church. Let's serve with gifts. Let's serve outside of our gifts. Let's serve through hospitality. Because in that place, there is blessedness from God. There's joy and happiness from God. And the service that we give to others will be received as though we have served Christ himself. This is a massive part of what it means to serve the Lord, serving one another. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who showed your servant heart to the world. Lord Jesus, you are our God who we worship and honour. You are the one to whom all things belong because the Father has given you all things. You are the one who came from heaven. You are the one who is now seated in heaven at the right-hand side of the Father. You've been lifted up. And yet, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for stooping to serve us in such an amazing way. Thank you for washing the disciples' feet in John 13. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, that we might be forgiven. We thank you so much for the service you have given. Lord, we want to offer ourselves as servants of the Lord. We know you don't need us to do that, but we want to offer ourselves in that way, as a way of honouring and worshipping you. And as part of that, Lord, I pray we would serve one another. I pray now for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us and move our hearts, to convict us of where we haven't been servant-hearted, and to change us, to make us more like Jesus, so that we would live servant-hearted lives, each and every one of us, in our different ways and different opportunities and different relationships. May we serve one another in here and serve others out there, Lord, because we love Jesus and we want to honour him. And I thank you that in that place there's blessing and there's eternal reward as well, that every deed offered in service will be like we have served Jesus himself. Equip us to live that way, I pray. And I pray that as we do that, there would be opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others, that acts of service would lead to brilliant conversations, and that people would come into the kingdom. But Lord, stir us to serve, we pray, because of the amazing way you have served us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.